Let's go to Psalm chapter 19. Do you like dry humor?
Yeah.
Love dry humor. Dry humor is, if you don't know what that is what makes you pause and think. Yet it's funny. As in, I told my girlfriend she drew her eyebrows too high. She seemed surprised. You can thank my brother for these. He was there it hit. There it is. And that's generally how dry humor works. There's a delay somewhere. Last night it was my sister. She was the delay in getting the jokes. My brother was reading. Saw my nephew last night. He's stinking cute. That's because he's a Heaton, though. That's why. Yeah. Tammy thought it was her. I said, nope, not at all. Two clowns are eating a cannibal. One turns to the other and says, I think we got this joke wrong. Did you have to know the other joke? I bought my friend an elephant for his room. He said, thanks. I said, don't mention it. That was good, Steve. Steve was right on that one. Great. My wife told me to stop acting like a flamingo, so I had to put my foot down. They only get worse. They don't get any better. It's just terrible. I have an EpiPen. My friend gave it to me when he was dying. It seemed very important to him that I have it. My friend says to me, what rhymes with orange? I said, no, it doesn't. You just got the clown one? Yeah, thanks a little bit there. So if anyone's laughing during the sharing session tonight. Oh, there's so many good ones. Why did the old man fall in the well? Because he couldn't see that well. That's terrible. I'm going to put this back here because Rick Sowell's liable to call that. If you're wondering why Pastor John's phone was called and preacher's phone was called, that would be why. And I told my wife, I'm on to him. It's no more eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Psalm chapter 19. It has been said that this chapter is a very short version of Psalm 119. But this chapter is an enjoyable chapter to read because it is about God. So if you want to throw a title on this, you can say it's all about God. I find in my life that when I'm focused there, that's when I am the most content. When I get my eyes off of Him and who He is and what He does, and I begin to look at myself, circumstance, whatever the case may be, I get not enjoyable to be around. I get very opinionated about things that don't matter because I become very self-centered, which is, I know, probably for you is not a struggle. But for me, that starts with me when I open my eyes in the morning. That's when my struggle with that starts. Psalm chapter 19, Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David does a magnificent job. This is one of those chapters for me that I love the beauty of the English language. There is so much description of who God is and what the book that you have in your lap is. Let me encourage you, as you go forward, do not back up in your stance on the book that is in your hand. Truth is truth. And no matter the argument, no matter the satire, no matter the sarcasm, no matter the dry humor, truth is truth. And if you're going to stand on anything, stand on truth. We are in a day and time where we are leaning more towards standing in my opinion than we are truth. Brother Mark Rogers did a magnificent job just giving you throughout the week last week, Bible. If you're raised in church your whole life, you'll know that what I'm about to say is very true. I've been in a lot of places in my life, north, south, east, west. I've heard a lot of preaching. Some of the preaching that I've heard was simply that. It was preaching. It wasn't Bible. It wasn't anywhere near Bible. But because of the person and because of maybe what they've done in ministry, what they say is then taken to be Bible. And that is not how God intended it to be. And I know several people personally. I could give you a list of names of people that are not in church today because of junk like that. More kids are chased away from church because something is pushed on them that is not Bible. I've had parents get mad at me years ago because I said this in Sunday school one day. If you're 15 years old and your parents can't give you a Bible reason for what you do, there's an issue. And had parents get upset at me. Why would you get upset at that? Well, one of two reasons. Either you're holding them under your thumb because you just want to hold them under your thumb, or you as mom and dad don't know what the Bible says. And it is your job as a parent to know what the Bible says so that when your 15-year-old comes and says, why do we do this? You can say, this is the reason why we do this. And it doesn't have to be verbatim. As Brother Mark said, it doesn't have to be, thou shalt not smoke. That's covered very easily. You shouldn't even have to think about that one, where that's at or what that even is. Brother Mark covered it. Your body is the temple. You have God living inside of you. That one right there, I thought, there really needs to be nothing past that. God is inside of you. What more do you need to know to keep the world out? And I don't care what form it is that you're bringing it in. God is very simplistic. So David starts this, verses 1 through 6, he starts with the declaration, point number 1, a declaration. And a declaration from something that you see every day and that you and I take for granted. The beauty of the world that we live is amazing. It is amazing. One of the changes, I think it's Windows, I don't know what Windows I have. I just make sure Joel can fix it and we're good. That's all I know. I'm like, Joel, there's a problem. Come in here and fix it. But every day you get a new picture of something. And it is, man, some of the stuff they put up there, and they have the little thing, do you like what you see? Yes, I do. I like that picture. I wouldn't want to live there. It looks very cold, but it's beautiful. He starts with, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day, what does it do? Uttereth speech. God's creation every day is speaking. I love the time of year where you can sleep with the window open. I love two things about that. And where I'm at right now, I can't. But one day, very soon, I'll be sleeping in a place where the window is open and I will be able to hear frogs. That's how I grew up. Hear the frogs at night and the birds in the morning. What is that? That's nature. declaring the glory of God. Just speaking. Just existing. We came home the other night, and Trey looked up and he said, "Hey, Dad, are there clouds at night?" And I looked up and I said, "Yep, sure are. There they are." What are they doing? They're just declaring God's glory as they go. They're just speaking of his creation and of his greatness. Night unto night showeth knowledge. Two things about the declaration. They show his handiwork. There isn't anybody, there isn't a human being alive that can create anything close to what God created. The most amazing thing about God is he just kind of, in my opinion, I kind of look at it, he just kind of threw it all together. He just made it happen. He just threw the stars out there. There they are. Now, man has been trying to figure that out. Still can't figure it out. But they're trying really, really hard to figure it out. And that has to make God chuckle and laugh. It's like watching your kids trying to figure something out that if you just walked over there in 2 seconds, you'd have it fixed. But sometimes they just need to just figure it out. And God has to be sitting in heaven just going, "It's real simple." They're probably looking past with their massive telescope the thing they need to see to figure it all out. But during the day, it is speaking. And at night, it is showing knowledge. Verse number 2. Notice verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So no matter where you're at, God's creation is speaking to you. There isn't any people group on the planet that doesn't hear the nature of God speaking. That's awesome. If you want to know what awesome is, that's awesome. Just because your team won, that's not awesome. But God's creation in every tongue speaking and talking of his glory, that's awesome. That doesn't happen with evolution. Everything working in harmony together. That didn't happen because something went poof or bang. It happened because God made it all work together. We were discussing the other day, were there mosquitoes before the fall? I think the conclusion we came to is maybe the Lord let them up out of the bottomless pit. We're not sure. But we're trying to figure out what their course of action was before. Because right now, they're really, really annoying. Notice verses 4 through 6. It says, their line is gone out through all the earth. And their, what's the next word? I see men as trees what? Walking. So we know trees walk, and we know trees do what? They talk. So you're just crazy. No, I just serve a God who is. If God could actually let you see what is happening throughout the day around you, you couldn't even take it. What he is creating, what he is putting together. Now the next part, and this is awesome. This is God. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the what? Sun. Now notice verse 5. We have in English terms, this is called a simile. Which is as what? A bridegroom coming forth out of his chamber. Go to Malachi chapter 4. Easy way to do it, go to Matthew, go backwards. So you have the sun. God has set up a tabernacle for the sun, which is as the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the what? Son of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. One day that son, S-U-N, of righteousness is coming forth. Why? He's the bridegroom. And he's going to come forth for you. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Best way to find that is go to the back of your Bible. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. That is incorrect. 21:4. We didn't want that verse. That wouldn't have helped us a bit there. 21:4. Nope, that's still wrong. Can't read what I even wrote myself. That's terrible when you write yourself a note and then you can't even read it. Hold on, give me a second here. Is it 5? No. 22:5. Let me look, Doc. That wasn't what I was looking for, but that'll work. Wasn't what I was shooting for on that one. But that'll work. Let me go. 9. That's what it is. I can't read my own writing. 21:9. There it is. And there came unto me one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who is that? That's you. And one day, Malachi 4:2, that son of righteousness, your bridegroom, is going to come. But notice what God has done in verse 4. In what? In the creation. He set up a tabernacle for who? The Son. Which is as the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. So every day when you go outside and the sun rises up, it is a picture of that bridegroom coming. And he's coming for you. And he's coming to get you. He's coming to take you. Now, if that, I know it's Wednesday, but if that doesn't make the blood boil a little bit. I mean, in the morning when you get up and you see the sun, that's just a little picture the Lord put out there that the bridegroom is coming. And when he comes, there's no more job, there's no more mortgage, there's no more sickness. Brother Murad doesn't have to go to Cleveland Clinic to deal with his mom. Brother Nick Stowers, his grandma's, they're calling in hospice for her, so pray for the Stowers family. We don't got to worry about that. Why? The bridegroom's coming. So every day when you're out, well, listen, we're busy, we're going, we're just moving. And every day God puts things in front of you just to show you his glory. But we're so busy that we miss the whole thing. The bridegroom is coming. What is that? That's God's handiwork. That's God's knowledge, and creation is showing it to you. Have you been anywhere on the planet? I'll just do that. I won't even say U.S. That you stopped and just went, whoa. And then to think, my God made that. My God made that. And you take a picture and you bring it back and you're trying to show people and they're like, yeah, 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 it's great. And you're like, no, seriously, this was incredible. Well, I mean, it looks great. Well, yeah, you had to be there kind of a thing. The creation is showing you who God is. That's the declaration. And listen, that's every day. Don't miss it tomorrow. Don't miss it. And you know, tonight when the moon comes up, the moon gets its light from the sun. And you're a picture in your Bible of the moon, and you get your light from the sun. The sun warms you. Hallelujah. I know it's Wednesday. Shh. I thought about preaching like Brother McGahee, that you just turn it on max and you go. I told my wife, if I tried that, I couldn't talk for like a week. I'd just be hoarse. There's the declaration verses, we didn't hit verse 6. Verse 6, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Your God is all-encompassing. He sees everything. There isn't anything that is hid. There isn't anything that he doesn't see. I'm 37 years old. I now have a teenager. And I have 3 kids younger than her. I understand where my world's at. But the God that I'm serving is the same God that Spurgeon served. So if you want to be a Debbie Downer, don't come knocking on my door. Because I still think God can do something in this generation. And so if you want to come discuss that, talk to Pastor John. Don't talk to me about it. Why? I still think God can do something. Yeah, but you don't see what I'm seeing. No, I still see the God that's still sitting on the throne, who this morning caused the sun to come up. And tomorrow he'll do the same thing. And that's the same God that was 300 years ago. Same God that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's the same God. See, well, your generation. We want to go back and talk about generations. Let's go back and talk about generations. Amen and amen and amen. It's all about God. See, it's not about the generation. It's not about what the previous did or what this one didn't or what. It's about God. And God said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So if I'm stuck with two or three, then I guess I'll be stuck with two or three. But I'm not folding up shop and walking away just because it looks like doom and gloom. And I'm not going to fold up shop and give it to the people that want to take it. Why? I have four reasons not to. I have four reasons to stand for truth and not back down from it. And no, you're not in that number. Notice verse 7 through 9. Here's the descriptions. So the world, the creation, declares who God is. Then David switches gears and talks about a book that you should be in every day. It should be a part. And listen, let me just say this. I know our pastor says it, and a lot of the guys that preach out of this pulpit say it. But I wonder how many of us are really putting it into practice. Are you in your Bible every day? So I don't. Then remove something from your life that's taking the time that you need for that. Because there is nothing in this world that replaces you reading the very words of God. Nothing. Nothing. And if you're not doing it, you need to do it. So David in verse 7 says this. And we'll look at the cause and effect of this. The cause and effect of this book that you hold. So number one, you have the declaration of the handiwork and the knowledge. Here's the descriptions, verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So number one, the law of the Lord is what? It's perfect. There isn't anything else on this earth right now that we can say is perfect. Nothing. You are holding the one thing that God declared as perfect. But what's the effect? What does it do? It converts the soul. There isn't anything else on this earth that can do that. Nothing. Why are the Russells going to Mexico? They're probably asking themselves that. It's not Raymond. I know him. That's not the pull. What is it? This book converts souls. He can't convert souls, but this can. And you hold it, and you should be reading it. But the reason it converts souls is because it's perfect. And it's straight from God. It is without error. It is perfect. It converts the souls. The law of the Lord, what is it? It is the word of God. It is the doctrines and precepts of God. It is what you are holding. It is his very words. It isn't a close description of them. It isn't my favorite tweet of the day. It isn't my verse of the day that gets texted to me every morning. No, it's the book you're holding. I'm still a fan of you actually holding a Bible. So you're old-fashioned. Yep. Told somebody the other day, older I get, the more I find myself, I'm just like my dad. And it's just happening very slowly to me. I still believe you ought to hold this. I still believe you ought to hold a hymnal. Why? Those words are for you to read. And it's great and wonderful for me to stand up here and read them for you. But you're not going to remember them if you don't have them in front of you. The law of the Lord is perfect. Then he says the testimony of the Lord is what? Sure. It is sure. You can count on it. Once again, it's the only thing in this life that's sure. If you've been married any length of time, you know that your spouse is not always sure. Why? Well, we're human. It is sure. Now, what is the effect of it? What does it do? Making wise the simple. If you want to understand how it is you're supposed to get through your life, get in the book. It'll make you wise. If you want to know what the effect of that is, talk to somebody who's been walking with God for about 30 years and let them go through all the stories of them just reading their Bible and God answering just simple life questions for them every day. and just simple direction that God gives. Why? Because his testimonies are sure. They never fail. The statutes of the Lord in verse 8 are what? They're right. Once again, it is the only thing in this life that is right. An elected official is not right. He's just an elected official. Your pastor is not right. He's just a man that God called to pastor this church. The only thing that is right is the words of God. What is the effect? What does it do? We'll skip that. That doesn't happen. Move on. No, it rejoices your heart. You ever have a day, you were having a Debbie Downer day, and you decided, last ditch effort here, I'm going to open up the Bible and see if the Lord can, and it does, doesn't it? Because what do? Well, you stop looking at yourself and this horrible problem that you've created. You know, you finally birthed Frankenstein, and there you are together. How did this happen to me? And the Lord's like, I can tell you how it happened to you. There was choice 1, 2, 3, and 4. And now what do? Get into the Word of God, and it will rejoice your heart. It will lift you past the circumstance that has you stuck. You know how much in your life, in my life, we overreact to circumstance? That's the worst day ever. Compared to what? Number one, you live in the United States of America, so it's not the worst day ever. I'm just going to scan real quick. Yeah, you haven't missed a meal, so it's not the worst day ever. It should rejoice your heart. It should bring that joy into your heart. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Why? The world comes at you with a jackhammer every day. And if you don't get into this book and let it saturate, and listen, you ought to be intaking more than just your Bible reading. You ought to be intaking more than just the preaching you hear from this pulpit. You ought to be intaking more preaching. You ought to have in somewhere in your possession some form of someone else reading the Bible so that you can just play that and intake that. Why? The words of God will rejoice your heart. They will lift you up. They will cause you to think things that you don't normally think and bring you up to a plane where God wants you to live. And if you don't put those things in, here's at 18, 19 years I've known my father-in-law. I think 19 now. That just says he's getting old. That's what that says. But his thing is this. When you're sick, in with the good, out with the bad. Drink water. Water, if it was up to him, he would drown you just so that you would get better. If you would just sit and take in the word, the water of the words of God, when you're feeling bad, when you're feeling depressed, when you're feeling down, just take it in. And you can do little sips at a time. You don't have to do a marathon. I'm reading through the Bible in 10 hours. Just sit down and take a drink. Go do something, come back and take a drink. Why? It will quench your thirst and revive your spirit, and as David said, restore that joy right where God wants you to live. Next is the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. A commandment is a mandate, an order, an injunction given by authority, is a charge or a precept. We don't like that. But God's commandments are pure. There's no ulterior motive with God. It's all about him. And your job is to serve him and to do right. Do you ever, as a parent, set up a rule in the house that kind of served your purpose? I know our kids are here, so we can't raise our hands on that. But there were. So how do you know? Because I am one. And looking back at my life growing up, thinking, wait a second. He just didn't want to do that. That's all that was. God doesn't do that. And the word of God, because it is pure, will enlighten your eyes. Do you ever meet somebody and there was just something about their eyes that weirded you out? There's something dark in there. If you're ever around anybody that's high on anything or running on anything, if you want to experience that, go ride with Dave Sprott around our lovely city, and you'll get to see it. There's something in there, man. It ain't right. When Jesus showed up on the shores of Gadara and that maniac came out there after him, there was something in his eye that wasn't right. And what did Jesus Christ do? He enlightened his eyes. And if you sit around all day, sitting in front of the magical screen, intaking everything that the world wants to dump down your eyes, you better get somewhere where God can enlighten your eyes again. You better take in some purity. There ain't nothing coming out of that TV that's pure. Nor out of your computer screen, nor your phone, or your tablet, or your iPhone. Did I miss any? It's pure. Then here's one, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is what? It's clean. It is clean. There isn't an ill effect with it. Should I fear God? Absolutely. But when I say I fear God, I'm not afraid of God. I fear who he is in his holiness, because I don't compare to his holiness. But in that, I am clean and it is clean. What is the effect of it? What does it do? It endures how long? Forever. That law of God, that book you're holding, is going to endure forever. God is going to endure, and we can't grasp it, we can't wrap our brain around it, but it is forever. Then he says, the judgments of the Lord are what? True and righteous. How? Altogether. So with that last word right there, he took all three of those verses and wrapped them up in a nice package for you. Everything that he just said, altogether, the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments, altogether are true. All of them. Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. And every one of those things does something different for you, even though it's essentially the same thing. Because in some form, all he is doing is describing the book that you're holding. But it will do all of those things for you. And more. The song I heard growing up, Jim Green and his wife sang it. He's everything he claims to be and more. Do you ever get to the point in your Christian walk where you thought you had God pretty much figured out, and then you discovered something else about him? God's always holding back on that. He ain't going to show you. He's not going to show you everything. Why? You don't need everything. He'll give you enough to get you through today. But he is everything he claims to be. He is perfect. He is sure. He is right. He is clean. He is true. And he's even more things over there than we're talking about over here. Because to sit in one service and wrap God all up into one package, you can't do. If the things were written about Jesus Christ, the Bible says the world couldn't have contained it. And somehow God was able to squish it all down into 66 books for you. So that is the descriptions of it. It's all about him, the declaration, the descriptions. Notice David moves a little bit here, and he talks about a desire in verses 10 and 11. So he's speaking of the previous 7, 8, and 9 when he says this next phrase. More to be desired are they. What? Law, testimony, statutes, commandments, fear, and judgments. They are to be desired more than what? Than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. They are sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. He gives you the worth of all the things he just said. They are substance in the gold, and they are satisfaction in the honey. You don't need anything else. We push for other things in this life, and we drive for other things in this life, and we desire for other things in this life. But David said the only thing you need to desire is what God gave you. It's better than much fine gold, and it is sweeter than honey. It is your substance, it will get you through, and it is your satisfaction. You know why we crave after the world so much? Is because we're not intaking enough God. If you brought in enough God, you wouldn't want the world. But I want the world because, well, God just isn't satisfying enough to me. In what realm? See, because God doesn't fit to your box. You ever notice that? God doesn't fit the box or the mold that you have for your marriage. God already has the rules defined out for you. That's why the world struggles so hard. As Brother Mark said, you know, those murky people. They struggle hard. Why? Because God said, this is this and this is that. And he won't move. And so they have to philosophically jump over hoops to make things what seem to be that they are, but they're not, but maybe, I don't know. Why? God said, this is this and this is this and this is the beginning and this is the end and that's all that there is and there isn't anything more. Genesis, he made a man and he made a woman and then he stopped. And then that was it. And then there was nothing more. His desire is the worth of the things. Notice in verse 11, he gives you a warning. He says, moreover, by them, what? Law, testimony, statutes, commandments, fear, and judgments, is thy servant warned. You ever sat in a service, or even just in your own personal devotions, have God warn you? I had God throw a verse at me the other day. I didn't like it. It's coming through Jeremiah. You ever just get an attitude? I know, that's just me. And I was reading this verse, and I read it, and the Lord said, that's you. I went, ugh. I mean, couldn't it be somebody else? Could I go through the directory and find somebody else that maybe that applies to? Yeah, no, that's you. Man, hate that. What is it? That's a warning. You got a problem. And you need to fix it. So you have two options. You can either fix the problem, acknowledge the problem, or you can shut the Bible and go to work. Go on with your day. And how you handle the warning will determine how God is going to deal with you through the next week, month, whatever. Maybe you get two warnings. I rarely ever got two warnings in the house that I was raised in. We got one warning. And a lot of times we didn't even get the one. You knew what you were supposed to do. I'll never forget. 10:30 at night, I was dead asleep, lights turned on. Go get firewood. It was already supposed to be in the house. It was already supposed to be stacked. And it wasn't. He was being kind. Sometimes God says, hey, that's you. And you either react to that and you change what he says is wrong with you. See, a lot of times you sit under preaching and you think, well, that's just that guy's opinion. But when it's you and God one-on-one, that's why you need to be in the book. You better not be dependent on God speaking to you just from sermons that you hear. It better be one-on-one. Why? Because when it's you and him and he says, hey, that's you right there. There isn't anybody else in the room to go, I think that deflected off of Brother Kevin. I think that was meant for him. No, that was you, and you better fix it, and you better take care of it. He gives you the warning, why? Because in keeping of them, there is what? Great reward. There's wages for that. We know the wages of sin is death. But God is also willing to give to you for keeping what he says to keep. That's just an amazing thing. He saves your soul from hell, and now he wants to reward you for living right. I was not raised in a house where you got an allowance. How many got an allowance growing up? I just want to take a poll real quick. Oh, good. We're all basically swimming in the same lake. Yeah. We've thrown it around at our house. My kids still haven't gotten any money for anything they do. Probably stay that way. Why? Yeah, we're all over the place. Should we? I don't know. Should we? I don't know. I never did. My dad figured this as part of being in the house. You do your part. He said, I'm not going to pay you for living in my house. I'm not going to pay you for eating my food. I'm not going to pay you so your mom gets to do your laundry. Yeah, this is weird. But God saved you. You weren't even worth saving. And he saved you. And then he says, if you do this, this, and this, and this, I'll give you this. Oh, bonus, I'll take you to heaven and I got a place prepared for you there. And depending on the version you have, it's in the mansion or a room. Your choice. See, if I was God and had, you know, I would, anyways. Joke's on them, right? There's the declaration, the descriptions, the desire. Then there's the dominion in verses 12 and 13. Notice his question in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? You ever just baffle yourself at the sinfulness that's inside of you? David said, who can understand his error? I didn't understand anything. Just about the time you think you've got yourself and you got everything under control and you got all the ducks walking in the same line. But the shepherd decided out at his place in Finley there, and he had a skunk underneath the barn. So he decided to take him out a skunk. So he did. Turns out she had 5 baby skunks. And he's got a video of one of his boys walking through the yard, and those skunks are just lined up nose to tail. And they're following that boy through the yard. And if he turns around and says, stop, they all line up the other way and stop. And as soon as he turns back around and starts walking, they all get back in line again and they all start walking. I haven't texted him yet, but I was going to text him and say, so what happens one day when he does that and one of those things gets startled? See, because that's you and me with our sin. We think we've got everything lined up, and we're just moving through life, and we're doing our thing. And then one of your sins gets startled, and you make a mess. Just about the time you think you've got it figured out, some wages for the sin will come forth. But here's what God says. There's wages for you doing right. But the problem is, the dominion in your life, if you let it, can control you. He says, who can understand his errors? David said, I can't. I can't. Then he says this, cleanse thou me from secret faults. The dominion, number one, starts in privacy with the secret faults. You're glad there are some things that everybody else in this building doesn't know about you. And God keeps it that way. He keeps it between you and him. And David said, God, you have to cleanse me from those. You have to take care of those for me. He already said, I can't understand my own errors. I can't understand why I still have this. I can't understand why every day I trip over this. But I do. And so, Lord, I need you to cleanse me from this. And then notice what he says next. It starts in privacy. Then he says, keep thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have what? Dominion over me. The presumption is a bad place to be. It might be private, but if you keep sliding that into presumption, God's only going to take it for a little bit before he does something with it. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Those desires you better get under control. Why? Because it's all about God. It's not about you. It's not about the secret faults that you have and, oh, I have this struggle and you don't understand my struggle. I understand your struggle. Here's what I don't understand. I don't understand why you let your struggle get to the place where it is. Well, have you ever been on drugs? No, then you just don't understand. No, here's what I understand. I made a lot of choices in my life not to get to that point. So you're just cold-hearted. Yep, you guessed it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they. What's the next word? Self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You know what? You know what? You know what presumption serves? Self. Presumption says this. You're not going to do nothing about it. So if I'm sinning in the realm of presumption, here's what you're saying to God. You're not going to do nothing about it. You're not going to do nothing about it. That's a scary place to be. David said, Lord, I've got secret things that I'm doing. I need you to cleanse me from those, but keep me back from this. This is dangerous. He said, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I will be upright, David said, if they don't have. If you want to be righteous, if you want the righteousness of God in your life, you have to control the sin that's in your life. You have to tell it to go sit in the corner and stay there. You're not allowed to get up. Just go over there. No one is speaking to you today. I love preacher's example. You're having a great day, serving the Lord. You're witnessing, doing great things for the Lord. All of a sudden, there's a knock on the door of your heart. You open it up, and there's a bucket of sin. Not me, Lord. I didn't have anything to do with that. You know what the devil's always trying to do? He's always trying to come in. I told the singles on Sunday morning, the devil works. How many of you have a little brother? The devil works like an annoying little brother. Every day, he is working like an annoying little brother. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get a rise out of you. He knows he really can't do anything to you because you are secure within the Father. I knew I couldn't do anything to my three older siblings. Couldn't do anything to them. But I could annoy the junk out of them. And I knew if I pushed hard enough, I could get Curran to explode. And that was my goal every day of life growing up. And I pushed her button every way that I could push her button. And I knew what names to call her, what different types of her name I could spin off. And just, so you did that? Every day I did that. Why? Because I loved it. And that's the devil in your life. He comes in your life and he sits in your mind and he's at the door of your heart and he's just knocking, 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 knocking. He's annoying you and he's pushing you and he's poking you and he's pinching that skin right behind the elbow right there. Why? He wants a rise out of you. And then once he gets it, what's he do? And walks away. He can't have your soul, but if he can ruin your day, he's happy. That's what he does. Now, the more presumption I bring in, the higher Andy he brings in that temptation. Some of you, if he just makes you mad, you won't think about the Lord the rest of the day. You'll be so frustrated or however it is you say it, that another spiritual thought won't cross through your mind the rest of the day. Why? Because you're not thinking on the law of the Lord. You're not thinking on the testimony of the Lord. But if you were to go back up and grab those things and bring them down, then you would be, verse 13, he says, then shall I be upright. Why? Because it's all about God. God wants you to be in tune with him and for you to walk with him. But there needs to be some looking at the dominion that's in your life. If you wanted to break down this chapter into three different sections, you could do it this way. Verses 1 through 6, David looks at the infinite. The things that are just boundless. And that is God in all of his creation and all of his attributes. Then you have the incredible. What's that? That is the Word of God. This is just an incredible book. And as many books as are written about this book, not one of them has even come close to really describing what it is. And then he moves in verses 11 through 14 to the inward. And then notice verse 14 when he finishes up this inward thought. And here's how you know that your life, if you can get up in the morning and say this, you will be trying your best to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to your Savior. And if this isn't the day, the verse that you want to start your day with, then you are living a life in presumption. That God doesn't care. You mean the God that loved you and saved you and is preparing a place for you, you don't think he wants to spend the day with you? You don't think he wants to walk with you today? You don't think he wants to talk with you tomorrow? You ever just ride in your car in silence and talk to him? Nope, got to have the radio on, got to have this on, got to be doing this. You ever just have silence and just talk to him? Why do you think he walked with those two on the road to Emmaus? He wants to talk with you. And you know what we're like? We're like those two on the road to Emmaus, so oblivious to everything that's happened. Now, I know their eyes were blinded, but it's a great picture of us. Here's Jesus Christ saying, hey, what you guys talking about? What do you know what we're talking about? This is Jesus. They just crucified him. They just killed him. Where have you been, man? He was there, and now he's here talking to you, Dodo. That's how we live our life. The Lord comes down to talk to you. You're like, I don't know where you've been. I've been down here trying to live this life. And he's like, oh, I already did that. I did it in perfection, by the way. So I thought I'd come down and try to help you walk through your day in a more perfect way than what you're doing right now. But you're all upset, so maybe I'll just go. And you're upset because the devil's been pushing your buttons all day. For some of you, on your way to work, if someone pulls out in front of you, you're done. You're finished. I hear a lot of chatter about, you know, millennials, and I'm just under that. Whew. Not one of those people. And that whole generation, all that kind of stuff. You know what I've noticed in the past couple months, just because I've been looking. Both of my vehicles sit a little higher up, so I can see in most people's cars and take notes on them and things like that. Creep on people, basically. You know what I've noticed the age group of people looking at their phones most? It's not millennials. That's all I'm saying. Amen. Now they are, absolutely they are. I almost get run off by the road, a couple of them the other day. But it's not always that. It's not always what you think. Maybe that it is. Mm-mm-mm. Amen, amen, amen. Watch out for the dominion, then notice the dedication. David says this. Let the words of my mouth. Do you really need to go past that at all? And the meditation of my heart. David, in his dedication, is talking to the Lord about the details. There's the details of your day right there. Those both go together hand in hand. And the meditation of your heart will dictate the words of your mouth. And if you're letting the devil and allowing the devil to annoy you, the meditations of your heart will be wrong. And then the words of your mouth will be wrong. And maybe you're not cussing like a sailor, but maybe you're just saying things to people and they see you like, as you know, a Texas Chainsaw Massacre guy. You're swinging your chainsaw everywhere with the words that are coming out of your mouth. And you're supposed to be the Christian. He said, Lord, let these things, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. So the details and then the delights. He wants God to be delighted and to accept what he's meditating on in here and the words that are coming out here. He wants God to accept that. That's a high and lofty goal. Just ponder today what went through your mind. Ponder today what you meditated on in your heart. Would God be honored with that? See, because it's more than coming here and being a member and doing all the great things. It's you walking with him. It's you understanding that he has lived your life. He was annoyed just like you were today. He was bothered just like you were today. He faced a problem bigger than you face today. And every day, the words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart were acceptable to his heavenly Father. This verse is a great description of why David is a man after God's own heart. This is what he strove for. And we crucify him for one choice. Well, there's Bathsheba. Come on. What's your Bathsheba? What's its name? If we were to pinpoint it in your life. If you're struggling, listen, Psalms is the place to go. Why? Because David writes from the darkest places. And he is as honest with God as you'll ever read. And if you want to know how to pray to God and get right with God, you come to Psalms. Because that's as descriptive as you need to be. He said, God, let him be acceptable in thy sight. Then notice his description in this dedication. What does he call God? My strength and my redeemer. The reason we let the annoying little brother get under our skin is because we're trying to live this life on our own. And David just brings to the table, Lord, you're my strength. I don't make it through tomorrow without you. So you just make it sound simple. No, it's not simple, but it's easy. Because when you're frustrated, in that moment is when you stop and say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't take another step without you being here. And you are my strength. And then he acknowledges, Lord, you're my redeemer. You are the one that's getting me through. You are the one that every day I look to pull me through. You ever feel like the Lord is just pulling you through the day and through the week and through the month, and you get to the end of the year, and you're like, what's a good New Year's resolution? Well, I'd only like the Lord to pull me for 6 months this year. And then you get about 2 months in, the Lord's dragging you again. I don't have footprints in the sand. Mine are two drag marks. Why? Because I'm just leaning on him. You're like that little kid with its mom, especially little boys. And mom, is a human pillow to little boys. And it'll lay all over. It don't matter where their hand is or where their foot's at, and they're just laying on mom. Why? That's their strength. That is their comfort. And that's what God should be to you. Just lean on him. Just rest on him. Say, well, you don't know. I know I don't know. And you know what? Sometimes the hardest job of a pastor is this, to give the answer to the question that is asked. Because sometimes you're sitting there and in your mind, you're freaking out. Those little guys looking for information, they're running everywhere. They're pulling file drawers open going, we don't have anything on this subject at all. That's where the Lord steps in. Listen, you have to learn to walk and lean on him on your own. And when you do that, then Christians become better to be around. You get more from preaching. You understand more from the Word of God. Why? Because you're actually walking with him. I hope in your marriage that you enjoy being around each other. I hope you have fun together. I hope that both of you can mock each other accordingly. Because if you're there, then it's just fun. Say, does it get tense? Yeah, I mean, it gets tense. It's life. I mean, whatever. But you ought to be there. And if you're not there, if you're looking to get into that whole thing, find someone that you can do that with. And when you're, well, I probably should say courting, right? Whatever it is that you decide to do in that area. Whatever non-Baptist, Baptist tag you want to throw on it. Unload the sarcasm. So I just don't, not. They better know who they're getting coming in. Because if you hold back and then you get into that a year and they're like, what's your stinking problem? No problem, just being myself. You weren't like this before. Well, I didn't figure you'd like me. Well, you were right. Don't do that. You better know who they are. And that's the same with God. You ever sit down and just hash it out with him? And just tell him, if you haven't, you haven't been walking with him very long. Lord, it's on you. So you'd say that? Oh, I can't even count the times I've said that. Why? I know what he's going to do. I know how he's going to react to me. And he sits there and he listens. And I know that he's my strength and he's my redeemer. I can tell that woman sitting over there anything in the world, anything at all. And I can go to him and I can tell him anything that's on my heart. The great thing is he already knows, so it's not like a surprise. It's not a shock. But he wants to walk with you. Why? Because it's all about him. It starts with creation. And his book is involved. But you know who the most important ingredient is? You. David said, God, let those words, let that meditation be acceptable. Why? Lord, I can't do this without you. I know it's Wednesday, and I know you worked, and I know you're tired. But if I could encourage you this, lock on to him. Don't let him go. Say, life's bad. That's when you need him. Enjoy him when life's good. But when life's bad, grab on. Don't let go. Say, it's going to get bumpy. Hold tighter. Or maybe as Peter did, said, Lord, save me. Wherever you're at, it's all about him. Our job is just to acknowledge that. And David said, Lord, you're my strength. You're my redeemer. I don't make it through tomorrow if you're not here. I don't make it through this week if you're not here. And David's a good testimony of someone that failed. And then he failed, and then he failed. But he never stopped and he never quit. He never shut down. He just kept going back for more and holding on to his strength and his redeemer.